Morning, brothers and sisters. Brother Roberts in Christendom Astray on page 133 writes that Christendom is astray in its conceptions of God will unhappily be but too evident. That we must possess scriptural knowledge of the subject will also be evident. The knowledge of God is an essential feature of Christian attainment according to the apostolic standard. Those who know not God are among those whom vengeance is to overtake. Knowledge of God is the basis of sonship to God. Without it, we cannot enter the divine family. How can we love and serve a being whom we do not know? Knowledge is the foundation of all. It is the rock upon which everlasting life itself is built. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Where shall we find this knowledge? We cannot find it where we please. It is to be found only where God has placed it. It is to be found in the Scriptures. We cannot get it anywhere else. Nature tells us something. The consummate wisdom of all her arrangements, the ineffable skill displayed in the construction of even the smallest animalcule, show us the presence in the universe of a supreme, designing, and perfect intelligence. But nature can do no more. It can tell us God is, because he must be, but it can tell us nothing of his being, his character, his purpose, his will with regard to man, or his object in forming the universe. Speculations on these points only lead to the monstrosities of ancient and modern heathenism. That a revelation of himself has come from the Creator of all things will excite the highest admiration and gratitude in every mind that is enabled to realize what this stupendous privilege means. Peace now and life everlasting, for the endless ages coming, is easily spoken of. But who can measure the wealth of well-being involved in the words? This wealth comes from the knowledge God has given us, and the knowledge he has given us comes to us through the Bible and through no other mediumship in our day. End of quote. Exodus 34 is such a chapter where the Creator has revealed himself to us. It gives us insight into Yahweh and his name. It is a privilege to be able to gain valuable knowledge concerning our Divine Father. It is our goal this morning to examine certain parts of Exodus chapter 34 in order to gain a better understanding of the divine portrait. Before considering Exodus 34, we must step back and get a perspective of the events leading up to the chapter. In Exodus chapter 32, the children of Israel had committed a terrible sin. They had made for themselves a golden calf to worship. It was a sin so detestable that Moses, upon coming down from the mount and seeing the people, broke the original tables of stone the Ten Commandments were written on. The covenant with Yahweh had been broken. Yahweh had delivered them from Egypt. He had provided food and drink. He had protected them. And this is how the people behaved. Yahweh was angry. He plagued the people and withdrew himself from them. Moses sought Yahweh's forgiveness on behalf of the people. He pleaded with Yahweh not to abandon them, but to forgive them. Yahweh, in his abundant mercy, granted Moses' request. Then Moses asked for an even greater request. In verse 18 of chapter 33 in Exodus, Moses asked Yahweh if he might reveal his glory to him. Until now, the angel had appeared unto Moses in veiled glory. Moses has not granted his full request because it would have meant his death. It is impossible for man to view the glory of Yahweh and live, even when manifested through an angel. And we'll consider two passages. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And then Matthew chapter 28, verses 3 and 4. Matthew chapter 28, verses 3 and 4. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Yahweh responds to Moses in the next verse. Yahweh promises to reveal all his goodness to Moses. Here, goodness relates to the very best of a person. Therefore, Yahweh's goodness relates to his character and nature. Yahweh's goodness is bound up in his name. And we can look at John chapter 17, verse 26. John chapter 17, verse 26. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Also, the graciousness and mercy mentioned at the end of the verse are two different qualities. Graciousness is the loving kindness Yahweh extends towards those who are his. Mercy involves the act of forgiving sins. These two qualities are reserved for those whom Yahweh deems worthy to receive them. By proclaiming that he will reveal these characteristics to whomsoever he will, Yahweh is declaring that he will not be bound by flesh. In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, reads, Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Now Yahweh instructs Moses on a fundamental truth in the next verse, that mortal flesh cannot look upon divine glory and live. Then he reveals his plan for revealing his goodness to Moses. Moses would be placed in the cleft of a jagged rock. Yahweh would cause the angel to go before Moses, but Moses would only be permitted to see the back of the angel and hear the proclamation of the name. By allowing Moses to see only a glimpse of the back of the angel, Moses was permitted to see only as much of the divine glory as he could bear. At the beginning of chapter 34, Moses is instructed to hew and shape two new tables of stone so the Ten Commandments could be inscribed again. Moses is told to be ready in the morning and to ascend the mount alone. Moses was going up into the mount to behold the glory of Yahweh and to restore the covenant with Yahweh. Therefore, Yahweh demanded complete separation and isolation. Moses, having done all that Yahweh had commanded, ascended the mount early in the morning and by himself. When he reached the top of the mount, Yahweh fulfilled his promise to Moses by revealing his glory and proclaiming the attributes of his name. The angel placed him in the cleft of the rock. His face was covered as the fullness of glory passed by. The hand was withdrawn, and Moses was allowed a glimpse of the back of the angel. The back of the angel was bright and so radiant that it was reflected in Moses' own face. As Moses witnessed the divine glory, he heard the voice of the angel declare the name and the associated attributes of the name. Yahweh, Yahweh El, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation of those that hate him. Brother Thomas writes on page 396 in Eureka, volume 1, concerning the name. But the manifestation of the deity is not merely for habitation purposes, but for glory and dominion. This is indicated by the name and the name of the city, or new name. Thus it is written in Psalm chapter 79, verse 9, "Help us, O Elohim, of our salvation, in the matter of the glory of the name, and deliver us and cover our sins for the purpose of thy name." Moses styles it the glorious and fearful name, Yahweh Elohecha. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 58. Concerning which David says in Psalm chapter 72, verse 19, "Blessed by Yahweh Elohim, the Elohim of Israel, and blessed be the name of his glory for Olam. Yea, all the earth shall be filled with his glory." The glory of the deity is intellectual, moral, and physical, all of which is covered by his name, which expresses what he really is. Thus, his name is jealous, that is, he is jealous. His name is holy, that is, he is holy. And his name is Yahweh Tzevaoth, that is, he who spoke to Jeremiah is he who shall be of armies, which is the meaning of the name. Thus, the name of the deity in Scripture signifies everything that he is as revealed therein. When Moses said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory," it was replied, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee by name." When we read the proclamation, we therefore read the name or character of the deity. He knows all things, and there is nothing too hard for him to do. This is what he is abstractly and essentially. As he is, so he has always been from everlasting and will be without end. End of quote. The proclamation of the name is divided into two parts: the graciousness and goodness of Yahweh, and the declaration of Yahweh's severity and the pursuit of sin to the third and fourth generation. Because of the flesh, all of Yahweh's dealings with man reveal these two parts. The manifestation of divine goodness is impossible without the manifestation of severity. The goodness towards Noah required the severity towards the perverse world around him. The deliverance of Israel was at the expense of Egypt. The settling of the land by the children of Israel required the complete extermination of the wicked and idolatrous inhabitants. In verses 5 through 7, we read the proclamation of the name in Exodus chapter 34. And I will reread that, since that is the focal point. Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7. "And Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with him there, claimed the name of Yahweh. And Yahweh passed by before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh El, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation." The first name mentioned by the angel is Yahweh. Yahweh is the name of God that proclaims his intention to reveal himself and those whom he will call unto himself to make them his own. The next name declared is Yahweh El. El denotes power and strength. Therefore, this name of the deity means he who will be strength. Christ is a fulfillment of this name because he is the Son of Man whom Yahweh made strong for himself. Now we read the attributes associated with the name. The first is merciful. Merciful denotes loving kindness, compassion, and tenderness. The compassionate character of Yahweh is one upon which believers can rely, although they should never presume upon it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 declares that God is love. Love is a quality of his nature. Love is incidental to Yahweh and permeates all his work. Love can only be derived from him. It is not a natural characteristic of man. Chastisement can be a manifestation of his love because it demonstrates that he is interested in our development and welfare. We can turn to the Apocalypse chapter 3, verse 19. Apocalypse chapter 3, verse 19 reads, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." The next characteristic mentioned is gracious. Gracious denotes Yahweh's readiness to help those in need or his kindness towards those who are inferior. The Israelites were instructed to manifest this characteristic towards those not as fortunate. The word illustrates the gracious act of a person of strength helping a weaker person that is in need because of a condition or circumstance. Exodus chapter 22, verse 27 reads, "For that is his covering only, it is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep, and it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious." And also 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. First Peter chapter 2, verse 3. "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." We need the help of Yahweh because of our weak condition. He is ready to help those who seek it. We must acquire his favor, sympathy, and benevolence by recognizing our weakness and seeking Yahweh's help in the appointed way. The third characteristic proclaimed by the angel is long-suffering. Long-suffering comes from two words, which mean long and to contain and hold in. The word shows that Yahweh is not easily irritated because of his goodness. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 reads, "Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." And also Romans chapter 9, verse 22. Again, that's Romans chapter 9, verse 22. "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" Long-suffering provides the opportunity for repentance and reformation. We are instructed to manifest this characteristic in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness." And also Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." now we read the characteristic of abundance and goodness. Abundance means great, and goodness means kindness. Therefore, Yahweh is great in kindness. Yahweh manifests his kindness towards his own. Anger, rebuke, and discipline can all be manifestations of his kindness. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. Oops. First Corinthians. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And also Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? In Mark chapter 3, verse 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Next comes the characteristic truth. Truth signifies stability, faithfulness, and trustworthiness. It speaks of one who does not deceive nor can be deceived, one who supplies truth and provides true knowledge and wisdom. The word for truth is related to the word Amen, which means so be it. Amen establishes a matter. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 16, Yahweh is styled the Elohim of truth. The word truth there is Amen, and expresses the idea of faithfulness, stability, and certainty. What Yahweh proposes will be fulfilled. The certainty of this is witnessed in Christ, who introduced himself as the Amen, the faithful and true witness. We can turn to the Psalms for Psalm 91, verse 4. Psalm 91, verse 4. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And Psalm chapter 108, verse 4. Psalm 108, verse 4. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. And Psalm 111, verse 8. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. And Psalm chapter 138, verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And Psalm 146, verse 6, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. And finally, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The proclamation continues with the phrase, keeping mercy for thousands. Keeping signifies to guard, protect, or preserve. Mercy denotes kindness, and thousands comes from a word denoting family. Yahweh is revealing to us that He is the preserver of loving kindness, and He preserves kindness for His family. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, Yahweh, thy Elohim, am a jealous El, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 18. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty El, Yahweh of armies is his name. And then Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. Daniel 9, verse 4. And I prayed unto Yahweh, my Elohim, and made my confession, and said, O Yahweh, the great and dreadful El, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him, and to them that keep His commandments. Yahweh declares that He is the forgiver of iniquity, transgression, and sin. Here are three aspects of wickedness. Iniquity means that which is crooked and perverse. Transgression denotes rebellion, and sin comes from a word signifying missing the mark. Yahweh is the one who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, but His forgiveness is conditional and is only granted through Christ. We'll first look at Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, verse 19. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even unto now. In Psalm chapter 103. Psalm 103, verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. And skipping down to verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. And then down to verse 14. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. And now Psalm 130, verse 4. Again, Psalm chapter 130, verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Now Daniel chapter 9, verse 9, which reads, To Yahweh our Elohim belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against Him. And turning over to Micah, chapter 7, verse 18. Again, Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is Ao like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Again, Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And skip over to Matthew chapter 18. Verses 32 through 35. Again, Matthew chapter 18, verses 32 through 35. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And just a few more. Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Again, Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And jumping over to chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then finally, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The proclamation continues by declaring that Yahweh will by no means clear the guilty. This phrase can be rendered by no means acquitting him who is not innocent. Yahweh is just. He is a righteous judge who distributes justice and mercy. No innocent person can be condemned before him, but sinners will be punished. Israel witnessed this when they were found worshiping the golden calf. And turn to Exodus chapter 32, verse 33. Again, that's Exodus chapter 32, verse 33. And Yahweh said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. And turning over to Numbers chapter 14, verses 18 through 23. Again, that's Numbers chapter 14, verses 18 through 23. Yahweh is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now. And Yahweh said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Turning over to Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. Again, Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. And finally, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. Verse 7 ends with, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Yahweh is the God of justice, and no sinner can escape. They must seek forgiveness or suffer the consequences. And got a few verses there. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 9. Second Chronicles chapter 30, verse 9. For if ye turn again unto Yahweh, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For Yahweh your Elohim is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. And Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. And refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art Eloah, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. And Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, verse 13, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto Yahweh your Elohim, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. And then finally, Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. And he prayed unto Yahweh, and said, I pray thee, O Yahweh, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious ale, a merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, the phrase, them that hate me, is added to the end. It is the responsibility of the children to avoid the evils of their parents. And we'll turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 14 and 17. Now lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth and doeth not such like, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. An example of this point is the children of Korah, who escaped the punishment of their father. And we can consider two passages in Numbers for this. Numbers chapter 16, verses 27 through 33. Again, Numbers chapter 16, verses 27 through 33. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, "Hereby ye shall know that Yahweh has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then Yahweh hath not sent me. But if Yahweh make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked Yahweh." And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And now if we turn over to Numbers chapter 26, we see the children of Korah did not suffer that fate. Numbers chapter 26, verses 9 through 11. And the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, and Dathan, and Abiram. This is that Dathan and Abiram which were famous in the congregation, who strove against Moses and against Aaron, the company of Korah, when they strove against Yahweh. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah, when that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. After the proclamation, Moses bowed his head in reverence and appreciation over what he had just heard. He had found encouragement in the proclamation of Yahweh's name and acknowledged the righteousness of Yahweh and all that he had just heard. For up to this point, he had been greatly troubled and discouraged by the recent events surrounding the people of Israel. The proclamation expressed the principles of God manifestation, and all who have been called are to reveal them. The fulfillment of the proclamation of the name can be found in the Lord. His teaching and character reveals what we should understand by the name. Our way of understanding Yahweh is through His Son. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 reads, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." The Father is mirrored in the Son's grace and truth. The Son's name is associated with the Father's. And we can turn to Apocalypse chapter 14, verse 1. Apocalypse chapter 14, verse 1. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads." In verses 9 through 28 of Exodus 34, Moses pleads on behalf of the people, and Yahweh sets the terms of the renewing of the covenant. Moses remained in the mount for 40 days and nights. During this time, the angel wrote the Ten Commandments on the new tables of stone. The original tables of stone had been divinely provided and inscribed. They had been broken in anger at the sin of the nation of Israel and worshiping the golden calf. They were replaced by stones Moses had to hew. The new tables represent believers that have been shaped by Christ to be presented to the Father for the writing of the new name. Brother Roberts writes in the Law of Moses on page 103, "There is a parallel to these things discernible, and the course events have taken in connection with the operation of the Lord's law among men, whether we take it racially or as regards his dealings with Israel. Racially, God made man upright, as Solomon testifies, very good, as Moses declares. This involves the conclusion that he imparted to him the knowledge of his law, for otherwise he could not have been very good. Whether the knowledge was imparted by inspiration or by oral instruction, the result was to write the law not on tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. These tables of the heart were divinely provided in the creation of man and divinely inscribed in the process of his enlightenment. When apostasy occurred, they were thrown down and broken in the judgment that passed upon all men. Then, by the prophet like unto Moses, new tables are hewn from the old material to be presented to the Father for the writing of the new name. That is, men and women from the condemned race are hewn into shape by the work of Christ through the apostles and presented by them for the embroidering work of the Spirit, which will so write itself into their nature as to be both a principle of physical incorruption and a power of mental conformity to the divine archetype in all things, and therefore a law written in their hearts. The Adamic tables thus rewritten will be handed down for law from God to the human race at the coming of Christ, whose countenance will be as the sun shining in his strength. End of quote. For the last time, Moses descended the mount to recount Yahweh's forgiveness and renewal of the covenant. But when he met the people, they were afraid and stayed away because of the brightness of Moses' face reflecting the glory of Yahweh. Yahweh's pleasure with Moses, his servant, was shown by the glory which emanated from his face. He placed a veil over his face to dim the brightness so he could converse with the people, but he withdrew the veil when he dealt with Yahweh. This is the practice of the angels who shine with brightness on official occasions, such as the resurrection of Christ, but appear as ordinary men during normal occasions. Again, Moses types Christ, whose countenance will be bright upon his return from heaven. Christ will have to restrain or draw in the shining of the Spirit when he deals with mortal men. However, he will be unrestrained when dealing directly with the Father. As we strive to bring about the characteristics associated with the name daily, let us consider the words of Brother Roberts in the Ways of Providence, found on page 7. Allusion has been made to the permitted independence of the laws of nature for all ordinary purposes, and to the importance of recognizing this mechanical independence in order to obtain distinct views of the operations of providence. Next to this, if not before, it is essential to recognize the individuality of the Creator, without which the idea of providence would be without its very root. For though the operations of providence are angelically carried out in their details, yet they have their origin in the initiative of the personal Father, of whom the angels are but the obedient instruments. The God revealed to us in the Bible is a Creator, a Father, and a person, universal in his presence and power, but still a located and glorious person whom we can contemplate, love, confide in, and adore. This suits our mental constitution. We cannot worship abstract universal power, but we can worship a glorious being who possesses universal power and has made all things by his wisdom. This is the Father revealed to us in the Bible and manifested especially to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our simple duty is to accept implicitly what is revealed, relying at the same time on the force of David's argument, "He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see?" To which we may add, "He that bestowed upon us the mystery of personal individuality, shall he not possess it in the highest form?" Yes, the God of Israel is a personal God. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is a personal Father, yet not a man, though we faintly borrow our image from him. He is glorious and incorruptible in his substance, unchangeable in his nature, one with the universe, clothed with eternal light and power. He fills heaven and earth by his Spirit, which is one with him. By this he upholds all things and knows and controls everything. Honor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty in his sanctuary. Who in heaven can be compared unto Yahweh? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto Yahweh? Great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. I will speak of the glorious honor of his majesty, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. End of quote.